Jonah's world was entirely different. There wasn't a so God so loved the world national all over the place. God took Israel, this small nation, and he said, you're my people, and you're going to be my representation of what it's like to be a godly nation and a godly people to the world around you, because they were pagan and they were worshiping other idols and they were doing horrible things and living horrible lives. And God just picked this one people. Now, there were exceptions. There were some that converted to Judaism. There were some that did come to faith in different ways. We even saw that in Jesus' time. But generally speaking, the concept of the idea that God so loved the world, like we just saw for all of us, no matter where you are, was foreign. And that's important to remember, because that helps us understand what is going on in Jonah's little mind. Because as we've seen in the last couple of weeks, he's running away from God. He's tried to be disobedient. He doesn't want God to do what he's supposed to do. He doesn't want God to demonstrate his justice and his compassion. And probably rightly so, Jonah was probably at the receiving end, or maybe he lost a family member, or maybe a distant cousin in a battlefield against the Assyrians, against these Ninevites. As we saw last week, these were, from history, what we understand, a very, very difficult, horrible, vicious, violent people group. And so here's Jonah running away from God because he doesn't want God's mercy and compassion to be shown on these people. And that's where we pick it up today. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read from Jonah chapter 4, the very last chapter of Jonah. But to Jonah, this seemed wrong. So you remember what happened last week. Jonah finally relents, goes and preaches the message. All he says is, Nineveh is going to be destroyed in 40 days. Only day one of a 3-day into the city. And they repent and totally turn from their ways. From the king, the greatest, to the least. And to Jonah, this seemed wrong. Now again, this is foreign to us because we know about God's grace. We know that God so loved the world, so there's nobody outside of God's grace, as we talked about last week. But to Jonah, the Ninevites were outside of God's grace. What they had done, how they had lived, who they were as a people, and that they weren't the Israelites, that they weren't God's chosen people, meant that God wasn't doing the right thing here. And not only did he not think that God was wrong, he becomes angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. So now we get the motive as to why he ran to Tarshish in the first place, exactly the opposite direction of Nineveh. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Remember when Jonah was on the boat in chapter 1? He didn't pray to God like the rest of the people were praying to their gods. He just said, throw me in the water. He just wanted to end his life. And here we find Jonah again. Same thing. I'm angry, God. This isn't fair, God. This isn't just, God. Just take my life. It's like a little temper tantrum from a kid. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? That's all God says. Jonah had gone out to the city and sat down in a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and ease for his comfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. I mean, it's just such a funny story if you hear this for the first time, like, really? Jonah's throwing this little temper tantrum, this little fit about God being compassionate and loving and graceful and showing grace to all these people, and even grace to Jonah. This little plant comes up, and now all of a sudden he's happy. It doesn't take much to make Jonah happy, apparently, and not much to make him angry either. But the next day, God provided a worm, which he chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right, second time, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead.
But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in whom there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand, and also with their many animals? And just leaves it hanging. It's like the guy with the mic and just drops the mic and walks off the stage. Now, I love this piece of scripture. And the reason why I love it is not so much because it's actually really not about Jonah. Jonah's just a spoiled little brat throwing a temper tantrum. But this is a story of God and his character and his nature. And the idea that God so loved the world when Jesus Christ came is consistent with God's nature and character through the Old Testament. And Jonah knew that. Even though God had picked this one people, even though God had given them the Torah and the Pentateuch and the ways to live life and to live a godly life, and they were up and down and sometimes they followed and most of the time they didn't, and God had grace and compassion on his people, God had grace and compassion on others as well too. It was a part of his character and his nature. And the challenge for us as followers of Jesus Christ thousands of years later is to reflect and to imitate God's character and God's nature. Because I think it's pretty obvious that Jonah was doing anything but reflecting or imitating God's nature at any part in this story. He's just the exact opposite of the way we want to live our life in our interactions with God and with the world around us. So here's just a couple of characteristics, obviously, that jump out on this page that talk about who God is, his character, and his nature. And the first one is the obvious one, is that God is compassionate. So compassionate that even though Jonah didn't deserve anything, Jonah deserved to die in the belly of the fish, Jonah deserved from day one when he ran away from God, said, I don't want to have anything to do with this. God could have wiped his hands at that point and said, you know what, I'm finished with you. No, I don't want to deal with you, and just let him die in the ocean. But God was compassionate upon Jonah. Grows this little plant to give him some shade for a day. He was compassionate for one day. Then the next day, he sends a worm, and bung goes the plant. Away goes the plant. God's compassionate is a theme throughout both Old Testament and New Testament. In Psalm chapter 86, verse 15, but you, O Lord, are compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. In Psalm chapter 100, verse 103, verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, Jesus called his disciples and said, I have shown compassion, and I have compassion for these people. And then he feeds them, 5,000 of them. In Matthew chapter 14, back a chapter, when Jesus landed and saw such a large crowd, even though he'd been tired and working and going across the Sea of Galilee, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, both of them, part of their DNA, part of the way that they're made, part of who they are, is that they are compassionate. They're compassionate. And then the challenge for us then is to reveal and to reflect that compassion. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you. The scripture we saw in all the different languages this morning, defining what love is. Many times you saw expressing forgiveness and compassion and love. That's our job, is to reflect God's compassion because it's a part of who he is. Author Mary Ann Byrd shared this very personal story in The Whisper Test. She wrote, I grew up knowing I was different, and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When classmates asked what happened to your lip, she would tell them I'd fallen or she'd cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable and easier for her to tell her friends or tell the people in the class that she had suffered an accident rather than she had actually been born that way, that she'd been born different. She was convinced that no one outside of her family could love her. There was, however, one teacher in her second grade that all the students adored. Miss Leonard was her name. She was short, round, happy, and a sparkling lady.
Annually, she would give the students a hearing test. And Miss Lerner gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally it was her turn. And this is how the test would work. Somebody would go, the student would go stand up against the wall, and the teacher would stand quite far away, and she would whisper to see if the student could hear. It would cover one ear, do the one ear, and then it would cover the other ear and do the other ear. And of course, Mary, with her one side of her face not being able to hear and being all messed up, was obviously starting to have a lot of anxiety about what was coming down. That day she got up and stood and went over to the wall, and she'll never forget what the teacher whispered. For many other students, it was, the sky was blue, do you have new shoes? And they would repeat the words back. But what Miss Leonardo said to Mary was, I wish you were my little girl. Now that's small for many of us, but it changed Mary's life. It's an illustration of the compassion we as believers and followers of Jesus Christ are called to reflect, because that's what God would do. Because God is a God of compassion who loves his people, who does incredible things out of his great, compassionate, and loving heart. In this text, he takes a spoilt, rotten prophet who tries to run away from him, reroutes him in the belly of a fish, spits him out on dry land, gets him to Nineveh, and has him share a message that the people respond to, 120,000 people. Why? Because God is compassionate. God is also patient. Jonah goes up to the top of the mountain to wait and see if God's going to actually pour out his judgment. Just like a spoiled child, he's just like, well, maybe God will change his mind. But God is patient, and he's willing to change and willing to show his compassion through his patience. It's incredible. According to a traditional Hebrew story, Abraham was sitting outside of his tent one evening when he saw an old man, weary from age and journey, coming towards him. So Abraham rushed out, as traditional culture dictated, and greeted him and then invited him back into his tent. There he washed the old man's feet and gave him food and gave him drink. And the old man began to eat and was enjoying the company. But as he began to eat, he didn't say a prayer or a blessing. So Abraham asked him, well, don't you worship God? And when the traveler replied, I worship only fire and have no reverence for any other gods. When he heard this, Abraham was incensed. And so he grabbed the old man by the shoulders and threw him out of his tent into the cold night air. When the old man had departed, God called to his friend Abraham and asked him where the stranger was. Abraham replied, I forced him out because he did not worship you. God answered, I have suffered with this guy for 80 years, although he dishonors me. Could you not have endured him for one night? Because God is patient. Now, maybe you know somebody like that in your life. You've been praying for them for years and years and years and years, and they haven't come to faith yet. And you're wondering, like, God, really? Like, what's going on? And I'm not very patient. I just never have been. And so these things would drive me nuts. And it's the same thing in life in general. When I want to do something, or when I believe that God's calling me to do something, or when I think something needs to happen or something needs to change in my life, in my family, in the world around me, it's like I'm a fix-it guy. So it's like, just give me the plan. Let's come up with a strategy. Let's put together a vision, and let's fix this problem. Let's get this thing done. Let's get these people saved. And then God says, well, just wait. But, no, just wait. But I don't like to wait. I don't like to be patient. I want things to be done because I also like to have jobs finished before I move from one task to the next task. The man in the box thing, right? You just from one task to the next task to the next task. Patience. I don't have a lot of it. And yet, God is patient. He's definitely patient with me, because there's many times where I walk away from him and I do the same thing that Jonah does. Like, God, I'm not going to do that. No, God, there's no way I'm ever going to say something like that. There's no way I'm going to go with that person. There's no way I'm going to do that particular situation. You want me to give money? You want me to give time to, like, no way. And so many times I'm just like Jonah. And I'm so grateful that God is patient. Because if he wasn't patient, then much like Jonah in the first chapter where most of us would go, he should have just let Jonah drown. God would probably, in most of our cases, at some point when you look back in your life, probably recognize and realize, well, there's probably many points in my life where God probably should have just let me drown. In my own sin, in my own pain, in my own suffering, in my own wallowing, in my own anger, in my own stubbornness. But God's not like that. He doesn't give up on us. He's patient. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, beginning of the Bible. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord your God is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. God is patient. And in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not always slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you and with me, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance, as we talked about last week. God is patient, and therefore, as followers of Jesus Christ, he calls us to be patient too. Well, I like the idea that God is patient. That's great. Like, I'm so glad God is patient with me. But about other people, that's a little bit of a harder pill to swallow sometimes, particularly if they're not behaving or acting or have the same worldview as I do, and I think they need to change, then I want to see that change happen now. And God says, well, just be patient and just demonstrate my nature, my character to them by being patient with them. Oh, that's so hard. To those Christians who are always in a hurry, here's some great advice from a 19th century preacher, A.B. Simpson. Beloved, have you ever thought that someday you will not have anything to try you or anyone to vex you? There will be no opportunity in heaven to learn or to show the spirit of patience and long-suffering. But if you are to practice these things, it must be here and now. Each day affords countless opportunities to learn patience. Let's not waste them. And at the end of the day, the reason why patience is so important for us as followers of Jesus Christ is because God is patient. And so when you're patient with somebody who you just want to pull your hair out, or you want to pound them, or you want to straighten them out, or you want to run the opposite direction and just ignore them like Jonah tried to do, remember that the way you treat those around you in compassion and patience is a reflection of God's character as the follower of Jesus Christ. The third character revelation here is that God is a provider. I love this. It's small, but it's there. Because God comes along and Jonah's throwing this little temper tantrum, and God provides a bush or a plant to give him shade. Now, he takes it away the next day, but that's just to try and prove a point. But he provides this branch to give him some shade. If you remember in the first chapter, God could have let Jonah drown, but he provides a fish to swallow him and keep him alive. One of the dominant themes that you'll find throughout Scripture is that God is the provider. He looks after his people. He cares for our needs, and he cares for those around us and their needs as well, too. A woman bought a parrot to keep her company, so she took him home but returned to the store the next day because the bird wasn't talking yet. And if you ever buy a bird, don't buy a bird assuming they're going to talk. My wife and I bred parrots for, about 15, 20 years. And so we had everything from the big macaws down to African greys and double Amazons and cockatiels and lovebirds. I mean, it was great. But at one point, I think we had over 100 birds in our basement, in our aviary. I think of the 100 birds, four of them might have said something or talked. So generally speaking, if you go to buy a bird and you want a pet bird and you're buying them because they're talking, some do, lot don't. So don't buy it for that. So she bought this bird because she wanted the bird to keep her company and to have somebody to talk to and somebody to talk back to her. So she goes back to the owner of the store. She says, well, he hasn't talked yet. So the owner said, well, does he have a mirror in his cage? Said the owner, pets love mirrors. They see themselves in the mirrors and they might actually start up a conversation. So the woman bought a mirror and left. The next day, the bird still wasn't talking. So she goes back to the store again and says the same thing. The bird's still not talking. Do you have any other ideas, any other suggestions? And so the store owner said, well, how about a ladder? Parrots love walking up and down ladders. And they a parrot is happy. A happy parrot's more likely to talk. So the woman bought a ladder and left. Sure enough, she was back the next day. The bird still wasn't talking. Does your parrot have a swing? Boy, this store owner is making a lot of money. So if not, that's probably the problem, because parrots like to relax and swing back and forth, and then maybe they'll be swinging and he'll talk up a storm. So she bought a swing. When she walked in the store the next day, her countenance had changed. The parrot died, she said. The pet owner was shocked. I'm so sorry. Did he say a word? Did he say anything? Yeah, right before she died, the woman replied, he said, doesn't that store sell any pet food? God doesn't do that to us. That's the good news. That God provides for our needs. I can say this honestly, that in all of my life, and I've done a lot of crazy things. We've traveled around the world. I did a master's on a part-time job back in the 90s. I have never gone hungry. There's always been a roof over my head. And you'll find that testimony true with Christians all over the world. Now, of course, it's different measurements of what we have versus people in third world countries and things, but God has this knack of providing for his people and looking after them. Now, why is that so important? Because if God is a provider and that's part of his character and his nature, then guess what? We are supposed to do the same thing. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 to 19, Paul's writing this letter to a young pastor, and he writes this to him. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good deeds, be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to serve. In this way, they may lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly true life. There's many texts in the New Testament that talk about believers being generous. Because as we are generous, we are providing for those around us that maybe can't provide for themselves or find themselves in a difficult situation or a different season of life. And maybe they are hungry, or maybe they don't have a roof over their head, or maybe the days are numbered when that's going to change and they're looking for that type of provision. And God has this way of sometimes providing the miraculous, but many times he uses believers and followers of Jesus Christ to provide for those people. In the last 60 years, we have turned over our responsibilities as a church and as followers of Jesus to provide for people and say that's the government's job. It never was. In the early church, they sold their possessions and sold everything they had to provide and to look after each other, look after the poor and the orphans and the widows who had no social networks or social systems. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't benefit from the government. It doesn't mean that the governments can't do good things. But generally speaking, Jesus comes to us and God comes to us, and we are to reflect his character and nature, and we are to be the generous people that help provide for those in need, the orphans, the widows, the poor, the impoverished, those that don't have a roof over their head. From Parade magazine comes a story of a self-made millionaire, Eugene Land, who greatly changed the lives of a sixth grade class in East Harlem. East Harlem, you see it in the movies, you hear about it, like down and out place where you wouldn't want to grow up. Mr. Lang had been asked to speak to a class of 59 sixth graders. 59 students in a class, can you imagine that? What could he say to inspire these students, most of whom would drop out of school? He wondered how he could get these predominantly black and Puerto Rican children even to look at him, let alone say anything that would have a lasting impact. Scraping together his notes, he decided to speak to them from his, scrapping his notes, he decided to speak to them from his heart. He said to them all, he said, stay in school. And if you stay in school, I will pay the college tuition for every single one of you. Can you imagine that? At that moment, the lives of these students changed forever. For the first time, they actually had hope. In the United States, they don't have subsidies the same way that we do for our education. Said one student, I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me when I graduated. It was a golden feeling. And listen to this. Nearly 90% of that class went to graduate on from high school. Because one very well-off man was generous with the money that God had given him. You see, God is compassionate. God is patient. And God is a provider. Scripture is very clear about that. You can read about it all over the place. The challenge then is for those of us that follow Jesus Christ, as we imitate Jesus, as we imitate his character, as we imitate the way that he lived, then we are called to be the same. And I think that the last chapter of Jonah, that this is what it's about. That we are called to show compassion and patience and generosity to those people that often don't even deserve it. There is nothing that Nineveh did to deserve God's grace, God's compassion, or God's patience, or his provision, his generosity. There was nothing. They were very vile and wicked. And yet God sees past their wickedness, sees past the evil, and sees the people that he created, that he loves, so that he could show compassion and patience and generosity to them. And it hasn't changed. Our world's still the same. There are difficult people in our life, and there are difficult people in this world. And there are people that maybe sometimes it's easy to write off and say, well, they don't deserve God's compassion or God's grace. Or maybe because we're afraid. Jonah very clearly, it says, I knew you were gracious and compassionate God, and that's why I didn't want to go in the first place. But maybe Jonah was also afraid. I think there was part of that in there as well, too. To do something great and crazy. When God taps you on the shoulder and says, I want you to do this. You're like, I'm not going to do that. That's crazy. I'm afraid, or they don't deserve it, or... As followers of Jesus Christ, you are called to reflect God's compassion, his patience, and his generosity. And guess what? For most people in our lives, that's how they're going to know who God is and who Jesus is. And so as we go out into this place, as we wrap up this series of Jonah today, here's a couple of challenges for you. First of all, who can you show compassion to this week? Is there somebody that you need to forgive? Is there somebody that you need to spend some time with? Is there somebody that you have to love in a particular way to demonstrate the compassion that God demonstrated to you? At work, in your family, in your neighborhood. The person who's lonely. The person who's sick. Person who's angry at the world or angry at you or angry at somebody else. Who is it that you need to show compassion to this week? Who is it you need to be patient with? Don't like that one. Might be a little bit easier to show some compassion and maybe not so easy to be patient with those around me. Who do you need to be patient with this week? And where can you be generous this week? As you go out into the world, and that generosity can be with your time, it can be with your resources, it can be with your talents and your gifts. But as we go out into this world this week that so desperately needs to see Jesus, that so desperately needs to see God's compassion, patience, and generosity through us, where can you live that out this week? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are generous and patient and generous and compassionate. And I thank you that you were compassionate and generous to Jonah, even though he definitely didn't deserve it because he did everything in his power to run away from you and to derail your plan to show compassion, generosity, and patience to a people that needed it so desperately. Father, it's so easy to identify with Jonah because our world is crazy. And there are people in our lives that are difficult and people in our lives that are anti-God, people in our lives that are anti-Christian and are angry or not pleasant, that are hurt, that are broken, that are lost. And they need your compassion, your patience, and your generosity. They need Jesus Christ, as do we. We thank you ourselves for your patience, your compassion, your generosity. We thank you that you showed it to us, that you demonstrated it to us, that we have that relationship with you. As we go out into the world this week, may we take what you have shown us and given to us and spread it to those in need. In Jesus' name we pray.